Jeff, you should open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin there in just a moment. You know, when you look at the events around the world with various things and various religions, I'm convinced that many times those in the U.S. seem to look at religion in a prism that has to do with all of it is more or less like you see with Christianity. However loosely they might profess that, they talk about it in lights of the idea that there's no real difference between the religions of the world. And nothing could be farther from the truth, even from an objective historical point of view. Christianity is the only religion of those practiced around the world as people look at them, which has a historical basis. It has a historical basis that first comes and is founded upon the fact that God delivered his will unto a people that were chosen specifically through the seed of Abraham. He prepared them to receive a word, and then at the time which God chose, the fullness of times, he brought into this world his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a historical fact, well attested to, that not only was he born, but he lived upon this earth, that he died clearly as one crucified on a cross, and that he was raised from the dead. In all of the Gospels, you have a chapter that's given at least under the resurrection of the dead. It's not seen as something that is a fanciful tale. It's seen as that which is absolute truth. When you go and notice what takes place as the basis of various world religions, you notice things like that of Islam. The idea of it being founded upon principles that were delivered to a man when he admits himself he was not even sure that he was inspired, that maybe it was just a vision that might have come of the devil or might have come of God. That he was on a flying horse that went and visited Jerusalem and back. And this flying horse gave him to see all kinds of different things, even though admittedly no one else saw this horse flying along. That's the basis of the religion of Islam, is to believe that Muhammad delivered the will of God, which he had privately in a cave that no one was the wiser of, that no one knew, and was written down later, even after his death, mostly by those who were his followers. When you look at Buddhism, or you look at the idea of Shinto, or you look at various other world religions, they don't even make any kind of a claim that would at all be that they had spoken with God. But that this is philosophical. That it has various bases that are there in what people think or how to make you better in this world. But Christianity has as its basis the fact that Jesus died on the cross and that he was resurrected from the dead. If Jesus had only died and that's all that there was, there would be no hope, and we'll notice that a little bit further later in the lesson. But the fact that he died gave a sacrifice that through him, through his blood, which was without any sin, without any blemish whatsoever, we might come and find forgiveness through his blood. But it doesn't stop there. We're raised to walk in a newness of life. That new life is based upon the teaching, the historical fact, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is the very keystone of our faith. If it is not true, if it is not actually something that took place, then there is no sense in following Christianity. It has no power in it at all. But if the resurrection is true, if we can look at it and understand there is historical testimony, there is a believability about it, and we recognize the tie that that has to the teaching of our salvation in Jesus Christ, then certainly we recognize that that resurrection has to be true, and it has a message for us that we can come to a new life, those dead in sin, to a new life by the power of the resurrection. When you look at 1 Corinthians 15, that's how Paul starts it out. In verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Paul presents the resurrection as a fact that is there. He points out the various statements with regard to when He was seen. He was seen by Cephas or Peter. He was seen by the 12 there. He was seen by 500 brethren at once. In other words, on one occasion, there were 500 who had seen of Him. The greater part of them was still alive at that time. Then He says He was seen by the 12. All of them were there. And last, by Paul himself. I want you to think about the basis of fact of the resurrection. There is no religion that has that kind of an evidence of something historically based that either can be tested and found true or false. And what you see is the New Testament declares very clearly in the very time when there were witnesses of that, those who could be testify to the fact of that resurrection, and they could be questioned with regard to their veracity. When you look in the New Testament, you notice how many times that gospel, the foundation of it, is seen to have been preached, and the resurrection, that which was foundational to that beginning concept of Christianity. For instance, in Acts chapter 1, I want you to turn to Acts, and we're just going to go to one after another here of some of the things first taught about this. In Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, the statement was, after Judas had died and there was one needed to be picked in his place, therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. The way they were to be a witness of the resurrection is they had seen the resurrected Christ. Now that was not only true with the original 12, but it was true as well with the one put in the place of Judas, that he indeed was a witness of the resurrection. In chapter 2, as Peter is speaking to the crowd there, notice with me in verse 23 and 24, him speaking of Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The point is made, going back to Old Testament Scripture, that this was prophesied and it took place. Not only was it prophesied, he then pointed out, that was done by David. David had pointed out his flesh would not see corruption. Peter said, we have the tomb of David with us to this day. He died and he was buried, and his tomb's here. But what happened about Jesus? When you look a little bit further in verse 31, you see Peter pointing out this. He says, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. In other words, David was not talking about himself. He was talking about the Christ when he prophesied this. That his, the Christ's soul, was not left to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Think back to that time of the original Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How long was it after that event took place? Just a few days. You had had His death, and then you had the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then His ascension, and the Pentecost was 50 days after that began. Within 50 days from when He died, He had risen again the third day. He was with them for a time, and had ascended to heaven, and now with people seeing this within the last 2 months, what does Peter say? He said, this is what happened. And you know it. You know these things took place. You know that Jesus was raised from the dead. Folks, if they all knew that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, If it was common knowledge that he had been crucified, put into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and then was able to be seen still that those bones were there, they could have produced the body and there wouldn't have been any problem, would there? They could have produced the body as it was something hidden away by someone. Not a one of them did that. But the fact is they knew what had been spoken was true, that the Old Testament passage was that which had come to pass in Jesus Christ. In Acts, the third chapter, you have Peter and John again preaching after the healing of this man that was lame. Chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life," now get it, "whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Who is he giving answer to? Not only the people, but those who were the leaders of the people. They took him into prison later on in chapter 3. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, they were persecuted for that witness of Jesus being raised from the dead. But what never happened when one of those people in the crowd, or from a single person who was there among the Jewish leaders, not a single one questioned, "No, your facts are all wrong." They didn't do that. Why? Because they had seen the fact that it was true, and the witnesses were overwhelming for that. In chapter 4 and in verses 8 and 9, Peter affirmed to these rulers something about the resurrected Christ. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" How did they know there was a miracle that had taken place in the name of that resurrected Christ? Because they had seen him all the time there at the temple. They knew of that fact. And yet what happened when Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. What I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." He not only stood up, he took that cot and he was running and leaping out of there. There was no doubt that there was a miracle. It did not have the power of man. It had the power of God behind it. And what was the specific point that was being proven by that power? That you killed the Christ, but God raised him from the dead. That's a powerful proponent of that resurrection. In chapter 5, and starting out with verse 30, again among the Jewish rulers, says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God also exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Peter points out there are several witnesses here. Not only do you know that he was raised from the dead, we're willing to attest to you that he was. Who would be the best one to identify Jesus? Would it be those who would be far distant from him and didn't know him? Or would it be those who were closest to him in that time? Indeed, it was those who were closest to him. And that is who affirmed that and never discounted that or never did away with their testimony. Who else would be there to know about that, of what events took place? The very rulers that Peter is talking to here. They're the ones who condemned him to death. They made sure that he died, but they knew that there was a resurrection. Why? Back in the Gospels, the point was that these same people had said to the guards, "You tell the story that they took his body away, his disciples did, and we'll back you up in that." Of course, everyone knew if that had happened, those guards would be ones who would be put to death for losing someone on their watch. But they knew, indeed, that Christ was the one who was raised from the dead. You know, when you look at that up to the point of the resurrection, what the rulers were doing was trying to prepare for how do we explain that the body is not in the tomb? The problem that they were not ready to see is that they could explain the empty tomb, but they could not explain the present body that he had as being one raised from the dead. That point is also made by Peter to Cornelius, the first Gentile. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 39, Peter talks to Cornelius and his household and said, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." There Peter makes that point. "We're the ones who knew him very well. And that happened exactly as we had said. This Jesus died, but he rose from the dead as well." In chapter 13, you have the Apostle Paul, the one born out of due season, as he put it in 1 Corinthians 15. And he is talking about the fact of Jesus and his resurrection and how that spoke to the salvation that was possible in the Christ. In Acts chapter 26, begin with me in verse 22. Wait a minute, back up a second. I forgot, I hadn't read 13 yet. Acts chapter 13, we'll get that one first. In verse 29, he begins, "Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, he took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." This is speaking of Jesus, you remember. "But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are the witnesses to the people." As Paul points out here, he says, look, these people who knew him very well, he didn't just appear to them one time. Maybe you can explain that as some sort of a hallucination. But he appeared to them and was with them for a number of days. And they knew who it was. It was Jesus who was raised from the dead. He goes on to point out to this Gentile audience, Paul does, that not only was that so, it was so that the people saw him. And that this had been attested to and open. That all had recognized this. Paul, those who were there, Peter, John, all the rest, and had told the people he was raised from the dead, "We give our witness to this." Not a one of them was overcome. Now in chapter 26, as Paul is before the ruler here, Festus, a Roman governor, and talking to King Agrippa, notice in Acts chapter 26, verse 22 beginning, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing to both small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead, and who proclaim light to the Gentile or to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles as well." Now notice the response to this teaching about the resurrection. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Who does he call upon to suggest the reasonability of the teaching about the resurrection? He looks to Agrippa himself. He said, "This has been done in open. Nobody is one who this is silent before. Agrippa had been around that area. He called him and it was pointed out, this is what took place." Indeed, Agrippa said he almost persuaded him to become a Christian. He knew that fact. Nobody said, "No, sir, Paul, we can show you're mad that that didn't ever take place." That did not happen because the facts spoke for themselves. In Romans chapter 4, and in verse 23 to 25, Paul says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us." In other words, that Christ was imputed righteous before God by not sinning. It says, it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. In other words, Paul's point is, you don't have just the crucifixion. You have the crucifixion together with the resurrection, and that makes it possible for us to be made righteous. Why? Jesus was righteous. He was seen to be that, imputed that. Why? Because He had done that which was right. He had never sinned, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. But the fact that He had never sinned made Him the perfect sacrifice. But the fact that we could be redeemed and raised to walk as creatures who were new to Him is something that was proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both were essential in the message of forgiveness and justification. In Ephesians chapter 1, at the very end of this prologue to this great book, he says that they ought to know something about what had become now in Christ. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, that's what's happened through Jesus. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a resurrection like anybody else's resurrection. Yes, you had the widow's son at Nain that was resurrected. You had Jairus' daughter. You had Lazarus who was raised. But what do you see about every one of them? They died again. And there was no prophecy about the fact that they would be raised and when they would be raised. But on both counts, there was difference about the resurrection of Jesus. It had been stated that He would die and the third day be raised from the dead. And it had also been pointed out that in that resurrection, He was one who would be able to raise us to walk in newness of life, because that's the way He was raised. He was raised never to die again. Lazarus died, the widow's son died, Jairus' daughter died, but Jesus never again. He was raised far above principalities and powers. When you look at all of that, I think it's summed up in a way in Romans chapter 1 about how the resurrection is seen as the keystone of Christianity. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his holy prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What have I proven when I've proven the resurrection? I've proven the fact that one came back to life, never to die again. I've proven the fact that that was according to the will of God, that He had prophesied it before and then had the power to manifest it now, and that it is the very basis upon which we can see there to be salvation. Because not only did He die for our sins in giving just sacrifice, but He also was raised to a new life, never to die again. That is what you and I are promised as well. You know, you can look at the historical facts that are there and you couldn't possibly prove anything from antiquity to the same level you can prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What other world event do you know of that we had 500 witnesses at one time that agreed, the larger part of them alive to this day, that it could be tested then? The fact that it happened in antiquity suggests it's not there, but it was proven at that time. That fact of the resurrection is something that we must deal with. When you look at the Lord's Supper that we partook of a few minutes ago, what are you thinking about? The Lord's death. His body that was given for us. His blood that was given as a sacrifice. Until what? Until He comes again. That fact that He is one who died, but yet He now lives and will come again, is clearly behind that matter of the Lord's Supper. When one is baptized into Christ, what does it say? That Jesus died for our sins, we were buried with Him and raised to walk in a newness of life after the semblance of the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, that's what it has. You know, testimony is given regarding facts, and that's how we make known whether it's something that's believable or not. The testimony is over and over again that the resurrection is a fact. The Bible presents it as a fact that was witnessed by a vast number. And still, many of them were alive to verify their witness. It was seen to be a fact that was stated among the enemies. Many times people will not speak something that they know because they're afraid of someone who's an enemy talking against them on that. It's not what happened with the gospel. The gospel of Christ was preached in the very presence of the enemies, and they were called to deny in any way the resurrection of Christ. They didn't do it. When you look at the idea that it is seen as a fact in the New Testament, they were challenged to examine the evidence. It was an evidence that, well, now we really don't want you to look too close at this. They just went over it. You look at every single message that we know of and any kind of a depth at all in the book of Acts, and in every single one of them, what happens? They bring out the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you look at the gospel, it presents the resurrection as that which changed the lives of the witnesses. You see Saul, for instance. Saul was one of privilege. He was persecuting the saints. But when Jesus appeared to him and showed himself alive at that time, he had been resurrected, then what did Paul do? He changed from the point of being a persecutor to the persecuted. He lived his life as a sacrifice. He lived beyond any way of someone who was totally changed, where before he had the affluence and the ease of the Roman or of the Jewish leaders. And now he was the bitterest of enemies. Why would he do that? As a rational man, you look at the fact that all of the apostles continued with that witness that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he bodily came forth from that grave. They would not recant that even to the point of their own life. Peter died. James died. Others we know of that had died indeed. History tells us that every one of the 12, except for John, died as a martyr's death. Their life taken for their faith. And John was exiled to Patmos in the latter part of his life. But none of them denied. Though if they did deny, they could easily be brought of jail, have no persecution. But they continued with that persecution to their death. Why? Doesn't make sense if what they were saying was something they knew that was false. The New Testament presents the resurrection as a fact that changed the world. We date still to this day our time by saying B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini. That has to do within the time of our Lord. It is seen as a time that is that which is the focus of human history, but it's also something that's changed the world. All of the people in that time, the great power of civil power of Rome, it could not do away with Christianity. Why? Despite the power, despite the fact that they had every bit of a world power, more than any had been seen to that time, a simple concept of Christianity overcame them. Why? Because of the fact of who was behind it. Jesus was not one who just died. He raised from the dead. And that fact was something that was there pointed out in that time. And they knew full well they could not go against it. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see an argument about that that is made by the Apostle Paul. I want to just real briefly talk about that, if I might. He points out in chapter 15, in those first 8 verses, the fact of the resurrection. And then the next part of it, verse 9 through 11, he says there's nothing else that explains the actions of Paul or of the Corinthians. He said, if this didn't happen, why did you believe it? You see, some in Corinth were evidently of a Greek persuasion that the bodily resurrection of one after the death was impossible. That's what Greek thought was. Their philosophies were based upon that. But he said, if there's no resurrection, then that has some consequences there. And one of them is, you obeyed me when I taught that as a part of the gospel of Christ. Why'd you do that? And why did I do that teaching, if all of this is just a fairy tale and a lie? The fact also, as you look at it, that he was one who changed and became the persecuted, as we said before, is that which was very clear. And they're the ones who had believed and changed their lives as a result. But in chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, he points out the fact that there's a consequence if there is no resurrection. If it was true that that's not what is right and factual, what are the consequences? Well, if there was no resurrection, that means Christ was not raised. Some had evidently thought there is no resurrection for everybody else, but they wanted to somehow maintain that there was a resurrection of Christ. What Paul points out is, if there's no resurrection, that goes for everybody. And that means Christ was not raised from the dead. And if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we're still in our sins. Why? Because we're raised to a new life based on what? Romans 6:4 says it's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 6 is calling back to Romans 1, where the point is made, this Jesus did God show to be one of power and glory in that he raised him from the dead. Christianity is based upon that concept of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if it's true that that Jesus was not raised, we won't be raised. And what we've had is just a false idea that Christ was raised in this life. But if there is no resurrection, we have no hope. Because Jesus wasn't really raised. So we weren't raised to be changed and forgiven from our sins in a new life. And so what's the point? We are of all men most pitiable, if that's so. Then in verse 20, starting out through verse 28, the fact of Christ's resurrection is given and seen to be that which assures our victory in him. That Christ, Paul says, is the first fruits of those who have died. The first fruits meant what? That he was the first one, but there will be others following him after that nature. And if Christ was not raised, he's not a first fruits. And if there is no resurrection for us, we don't have that hope that is there. But if Jesus died, he really died and he really was raised from the dead, bodily what went into the grave came out, then what? Now we have a basis for our belief in the resurrection and the fact of us being those who are given that victory through him. Jesus, you see, in his resurrection, shows the power that is there to prove his power over death, which is the last enemy. He said that's what Jesus showed and will show in the end. And he turns to the 110th Psalm and points out that he would reign until that last enemy is overcome, and that's death. Well, how could he do that if he wasn't raised from the dead? And if there isn't any resurrection of the dead based on the fact that he is our first fruits, was raised from the dead, how can there be any victory that is assured there in that way for him to overcome the final enemy? You see, there were consequences to that. In verses 29 through 34, he points out that denying the resurrection has some real problems with regard to an irrationalness about their behavior. How are you baptized for the dead, he said. I think there he's talking about the idea if Jesus wasn't raised, he's just a dead person. Why are you baptized in his name if there isn't any resurrection of the dead? Why is it that others testify to this kind of a thing? The actions of Paul and the Corinthians were totally irrational with regard to their belief and their practice religiously if Christ was never raised from the dead. If that was so, that he never was raised from the dead, then you can't explain why we are necessitated as Christians, after going through the burial with Christ in baptism, to be raised in a new life, no longer to give ourselves to sin. That depends upon the fact of the bodily resurrection. Then in chapter 15, verses 35 through 49, we're seen to have a glorious hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about the body, that as Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, but he is glorified and before the throne of God forever in heaven. Paul said that's what gives us the hope of the resurrection. That in the twinkling of an eye we'll all be changed. We'll no longer be of this fleshly body. We'll be raised a spiritual body. And that will be the case throughout all eternity. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, how can we possibly hope to do that? How can we possibly hope to have an enduring eternal reign with Christ in a new body which cannot be stained by death any longer? Then there's one other thing that's pointed out as he closes. If the truth is that Jesus was raised from the dead, then it assures a final victory. That if he was raised from the dead, we can have that same hope. And we can be steadfast in our faith. Assured, it gives us that hope of an eternal life. You know, it's true that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I believe everything that's said about him in the New Testament. But I tell you where it stems from. It stems from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that's not true, there's nothing true about Christianity, and you can forget it and give it away. But that resurrection is true and can be seen as that which is true more than any other fact of antiquity. Why would people to their death maintain the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead when they were ready to be accepted and even given great gifts if they had denied it? But not one single person did. None of those apostles did that. Why is it that of the people out there, 500 at one time could see this? Have you ever had 500 people having the same dream at the same time? That's an impossibility. But what they saw was fact. And seeing the resurrected body of Jesus Christ as a fact showed that it was true. And if it was true, then what are we assured of? We have that place with Christ. That in the end we can also be raised and we can dwell with him forever in the eternal heaven above. You see, the fact is, I need to think about that resurrection. Somebody can come along and say, well, you know, religion just doesn't mean a whole lot. It's all a bunch of ideas of men, their opinions about things, their different interpretation. No, sir. Christianity is based on the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. And it is well attested to. More than any other fact that you can look at, it is attested to. People died rather than recanting it. People like Paul changed their whole life and they became another person entirely, even though it did nothing for them in a fleshly way. There were people who were opponents of it and wished they could show that it was false, and no doubt they would have been ready to, except the fact that they could not touch that all of these people had seen the resurrected Christ. If you today recognize and you see that fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then we ask you to do exactly what Paul asked those people to do in Rome. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Sin stains the soul. It leaves one dead before God, having been convicted of sin. But by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we not only can be cleansed of our sin by the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross, but we can be raised to a new life. We can be raised with the full assurance that's there behind the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he indeed did die and was raised, and he will bring us to a new life if simply we will obey the gospel of Christ. If you're here a believer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, You're ready to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be buried with Christ in baptism. You'll meet His cleansing blood there, but you'll find something else. You'll find the resurrection to the other side of that watery grave, to a new life, no longer stained by sin, but forgiven and having the power to know that you can be with God throughout eternity. Why? Because Jesus was raised from the dead for you. If you've done that, but you've gone from that life, gone back into the world, it's had the most power over your life in recent times, then why not come back to the Master? He's calling you to a rational faith. A fact that Jesus was raised from the dead and He now reigns from heaven's throne. And He's open for you to come and know not only the forgiveness, but that life in His name that will go on throughout eternity. Won't you repent of your sins if you started down that way and left it? Won't you repent of them? Pray God for forgiveness and know that He'll cleanse you, make you whole. And by the fact of the resurrection, you can again be raised to walk in a new life before God. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, we hope you'll do it while we stand and while we sing.